Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we're into chapter 18 and should be able to finish it off pretty quick. We spent considerable time and then reviewed last week on chapter 17, and these are two big chapters in the Bible talking about the destruction of a place called Babylon. We reviewed a little bit that Babylon got its name from the word Babel, way back at the Tower of Babel, and when God confused the languages, and when one man spoke to the other, it seemed like Babel. The Bible tells us that there are no voices in the world without signification. Every voice has a meaning to it. We've come to a day and time when some folks speak with some kind of words and call it maybe an unknown tongue, but it's supposed to have a message. And on the day of Pentecost, every man understood them in their own language, so there was a communication that was going on. And Babel was a time God told them to scatter, and instead of scattering, they done what they're doing today. They're all getting together to build a big kingdom. And the Tower of Babel was signifying that, trying to pretend to reach into heaven. I don't really believe they thought they could reach that high, but there's strong evidence that on top of the tower that they were trying to build was, I don't know, formula, message, sort of like the astrologers today trying to communicate with the masters of the universe and all that new age stuff. And so there was a message that they were sending to heaven, whether or not the tower would have ever reached to heaven. Of course, again, there's three heavens in the Bible. There's the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly, and then there's the space heaven on up where we can shoot rockets and space shuttles when they don't have flaws in them, and up into space. But then above that is what we'd call God's heaven, or the place of the throne of God. So there's actually three heavens distinguished in the Bible, and they were reaching up high as man could. That's always Satan's desire that he puts in man and uses man to try to be defiant against God. God destroyed the Tower of Babel one way or the other, but he confused the languages, and they went about scattering out anyhow because they couldn't find anybody to understand them. I've joked about it. I said, can you imagine they're building the tower? And one guy says, hand me a brick, and the other guy thought he said something bad, and he hit him with a brick. I just used my own imagination there, but they got confused. And so the word Babylon comes from the word confusion. And yet it also carries with it a religion that was against God. And you see it grow through the Bible. By the time that the Jews were first taken into captivity, it was by the Chaldeans, and they were taken to the city of Babylon. And you have the whole book of Daniel written there with the kingdom, starting with Babylon, the head of gold, and world kingdoms. Now, you find predictions in the Bible that tells you that Babylon is going to be destroyed. And sister pointed out this morning here that it says Babylon will never be inhabited again in Isaiah 13. And I agree with that, but that's the final destruction of Babylon, because today there is still activity going on there and has through history, very little sometimes. But when Saddam Hussein came to power, he put in to rebuild Babylon, because he wanted to be the modern day Nebuchadnezzar. He even had his name placed in the bricks that were molded, and tried to build the city, but he couldn't build it to the grandeur, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar did. There's all kind of descriptions. One of the places, the place of the Hanging Gardens, and some of the seven wonders of the world, and there's claims that the walls was 300 foot high, and where several chariots could race across the top of them at like a dual lane highway. I don't know, that seems awful high to me, but it was a grand place before God brought it down. But the kingdoms did undergo a change, and the Medes and Persians came in, you remember. Then, of course, after that, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and then finally the Romans, as predicted in the book of Daniel. But Babylon continued to exist through all of that, not in its greatest splendor, but its religion, pagan religion, certainly did and still does exist down through the years today. The problem is it grew into and is even mixed with Christianity, as you find out if you study history to a great degree. Sometimes the ceremonies and paganism that you see in religion today is nothing more than tracing it back to the old Babylon stuff that goes on. And it's important that you understand some of that. It'll help you from getting deceived by various ones. It's called Mystery Babylon now in chapter 17. And we see it start off in chapter 17 with the woman riding upon the beast, sitting upon many waters, and the waters are pictured for us as multitudes of people. She sits on a scarlet colored beast. She has the names of blasphemy. And as many of you have seen the picture of Europa, the woman riding upon the beast, the symbol of Europe, as we call it, Europe today, for that word, Europa. And by the time, though, we get through chapter 17, we find out that this city, which is identified, is sitting on seven hills. And this great city that rules over the kings of the earth, you can't help but identify it in history. From Rome's pagan days under the Caesars on up through the Vatican and Catholicism today, check the history of the popes, they reigned over the kings. The kings had to check with them. They were still the ruling power. Quite a history if you read it. I remember one of the incidents I read about, and I forget the king's name, but he defied the Pope, and after a while, the Pope, to give him forgiveness, made him come to see him. And when he came to see him in the wintertime, he made him pull off his shoes and walk up to the door and yet spend the night outside in the cold barefooted before he'd give him an audience to come in to let him repent and get forgiveness. Now, if you want some interesting reading, and it's not made up by the enemies of Catholicism, it's facts that you can read in history that will astonish you in some of that business. But anyway, by the time you get through chapter 17, the city is identified as sitting on seven mountains in verse 9 of chapter 17. We find out as we study the Bible, there's a man going to show up that's going to represent the government, but he's going to have a false prophet that points out to him to get folks to worship him. We call him the Antichrist. He's going to rule the world with 10 kings, as is described here in chapter 17. And we find that the woman riding on the beast of government gets along fine for a while, but then finally the 10 kings turn upon the woman on their back. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 17, "And the 10 horns which I saw us upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat of her flesh, and burn her with fire." Now, excuse my coughing. Maybe I'll get it over with here in a minute. Been doing it this week. I notice sometimes that when I cough, you cough, so we all just cough together, amen? You ever notice what somebody else does sometimes is catching? You ever notice that? I go down the road sometime and a sleepy spell will hit me and I'll start yawning. I look over, my wife's yawning. I started it, amen? That's kind of the way it is with us. But anyway, forgive me for that. I've been trying to clear my way out of a cold here. At the end of chapter 17, it reads, "And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now, that's pretty easy to identify. Now, there's a big disagreement even among scholars if chapter 18 is a continuation, another viewpoint, of the same Babylon of chapter 17. Larkin has a great prophecy book out. He disagrees. He thinks that it's two separate ones. Your Scofield notes, if you have a Scofield Bible, will probably present to you that they're one and the same, two different views. One from ecclesiastical picture of religion, chapter 17, and then a commercial picture of the city from chapter 18. I kind of go along with Scofield on it. I feel like that both aspects is of the same city. Now, when I say a city, it can be more than a city. It can be more than just Rome, but it can be all the kingdom that Rome would represent, all that Rome would be over in its ruling power. And that very well may be. Now, as we start off chapter 18, it says, after these things, so that's after 17, I saw another angel, a different angel coming now, continuing the message. And he cries in verse 2 with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's Isaiah 13's prediction. In fact, if you have a good reference Bible, you're probably in your middle column there. It'll have Isaiah 13 paralleling with verse number 2 here. Then it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, if we take note back, the kings of the earth, the nations, but if we go back to verse 16 of chapter 17, we find out that they do revolt, they do turn upon the religious woman. And so what you have them running together until the commercial side or the money side rebels. Now, I believe we see a picture in these chapters of two things that we're seeing in the news today. We're seeing a big cry to put all the world religions together under one head. See, the liberals say that's the only way they're going to stop fighting each other is to get under one rule. That makes good sense in a sense, but it's condemned by the Bible, condemned by God's word. The other thing is one world government. So you're going to be dealing with one world religion, you're going to be dealing with one world government. The two may get along together for a while, each one using the other, but there will be a split between them according to the Bible. When these 10 kings say, we've had enough of being ruled over with, and now we're going to put you down. And some things like that have happened in the past. Any of you know any of the history, and there's a lot of conspiracy stories and so forth. But the Knights Templar was an order, religious order, back during the times of the Crusades. They came to power during the time of the Crusades. And there's a lot of fiction and a lot of folklore about them. But they basically became very wealthy. They became almost what we'd consider the earliest of the banking business. And they mounted up with a lot of power. And yet, at one point, finally, the king of France moved against them suddenly and almost destroyed them. That's some existence. But that's exactly what you see these 10 kings doing here against the religious harlot that rides on the back of the beast. A split. There's one thing about it. The Bible says the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And you notice when you don't understand why this, that, or the other, most of the time there's some money behind it somewhere. And you see that in politics, of course, everywhere today. And it's still is the answer to a lot of what man does. The last of the big Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, nails man right between the eyes. That old greedy, covetous nature still keeps coming to the top. Now, again in chapter 17, Babylon the Great is fallen. And down in verse 3 it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the fornication here is the illicit relationship. That is referring, we know what a sexual fornication is. We know the fact of adultery and that sin, but God compares fornication to the uniting of elements that should not be united, illegally united, and that's going to be the church and state, or the government and religion. And of course, as we move through these chapters, we're into what we call the tribulation period. This is future of the saved being caught out, raptured out, and the bad things that's going to begin to happen on earth under the kingdom of the Antichrist. And God's judgment's falling, because by the time we get this deep in Revelation, we're into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that's a 7-year period. And the first 3.5 kind of consolidates the Antichrist kingdom, but the last 3.5, God's wrath begins to fall and some real bad things begin to happen on planet Earth. Now look in verse 4. See the mercy of God in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Of who? Of Babylon. Come out of her who? My people. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. He said, all right, I'm giving you a call. Get out of it before I judge it, before the plagues fall. Now, in that I see the mercy of God. I also see something else. If this verse 3 is dealing with the religious side of it, and I think it is in this sense, God is calling people that do believe on him to forsake the wrong system, the false system, the Antichrist system. Do you know that's the hardest thing for people to do today, is to obey this thing right here? There's people sitting in Baptist churches today. I don't have to go any further, a lot of others. I was reading some stats this week on some of the big denomination churches, how they're hurting. And yet we're talking about churches that used to preach the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer for a long time have they believed he was the Son of God or the gospel of grace. They've gone into every kind of foolishness and ceremony that you can possibly mention. And yet you got people still holding membership and still putting their money in offering plates that are being used for adverse causes against the Lord instead of for him. And I make some of you mad, but I can give you some names and stuff. It's a matter of record. When you got church hierarchy ordaining homosexuals to preach and pastor in a church, and somebody knows that and still sits in the pew and supports it, that's just wrong. That's not Bible at all. Now, that's just one example. You got churches on record defending abortion. That's wrong. You just go on down the line. They've long since quit believing the Bible was the Word of God. Long since quit standing for anything, that man is lost and he needs a Savior, that Jesus died for our sins. All those truths have been lost by the wayside, and you know what's taken their place? Civil rights, social gospel. And then they wonder why the churches are dying. They're dying because they have no life from God in them. That's a sad truth. Now, God says, in the midst of that, get out of it. Get out of it. Joke about it. Somebody said, I can't leave that church. Grandpa is buried in the graveyard behind it. Then dig him up and take him with you. But get out of there. God called you to separate from that's wrong. We're in a day and time when all you can hear is pluralism and unity and all that business being accepted, but God's a separator. You read the Bible, he's a separator, man. He tells you what's right and what's wrong, and separate from the wrong. And yeah, I know it costs a price. You got friends, you got relatives, and so you're going to tolerate it for their sake? Well, why don't you flip the coin and say, am I going to obey them or God? I think it's a little more important to obey him. I sure do. So he calls for his people to come out. That means he's got some people in there. Do you know that by the grace of God, sometimes some folks, even in some very liberal, maybe where the gospel's not even preached, somehow or another, by the grace of God, they do learn about Jesus and trust him and believe on him? That does happen. But the command is to come out. Most of us, if we want anybody the Lord very much in our lives, we found the hardest thing for them to do then is split with the old way they were in that was wrong. And they try to find some way to justify it, to stay in it. But God's call is always to come out. It's always to separate. And that's God's plan. So he says, come out of her, my people, and why? That you be not partakers, number one, of her sin. Say, well, I believe right. Well, if you're putting your money in the offering plate, is it being used for what you believe or what you don't believe? Partake of her sins. And that you receive not of her plagues. God says, when I judge it, don't be there. Don't be there. I think about the kids that had a talking parrot. And they lived in a farm setting. And the farmer was getting fed up with the crows getting in his corn. He made a scarecrow, but that didn't seem to work too good. So one day, he stepped outside when they was in the corn and he cut out on them with a double barrel shotgun full of birdshot. And when they run out there to see how many crows he'd hit, they found one that was green. They found the kid's parrot on the ground. And the old parrot was wounded, but not killed. And the kids picked the parrot up and said, Polly, Polly. And the parrot said, wrong company, wrong company. Yeah, you get caught in the wrong company when God shoots, you just may get hit. Amen? There's some things you need to separate from. And here God gives warning. He says, come out. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers. Then he says in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, you have terminology in the Bible. God never forgets anything, but you have, we say, well, he forgets our sins. Still, symbolically, we're talking about God remembering. God is taking notice of. It says here, remembered her iniquities. Her sins have reached unto heaven. I don't believe your sin has to climb up through the Milky Way to reach God. I think he already knows them before they ever get out of your mind. But it's symbolic speaking there. God's taking notice. You read many places in the Bible like that. And it says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. Now here's sowing and reaping. Whatever evil this outfit, this system, this Babylonian system has done through its religion, through its commerce, through whatever, through its history, God says it's payback time. And double unto her, double according to her works. Saying that you not only reap what you sow, you reap more than what you sow is true. And so double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled full, to her double. So he says, give it back double. Got a trouble with this coughing this morning. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, sowing and reaping still. For she saith in her heart, I said a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. If you study the false religion system of Babylon, you'll find out that the queen plays a big part. You go all the way back to the wife of Nimrod, who seemed to be the first ruler of Babylon. Nimrod had a queen by the name of Saramis. And she outlived him. The story is that in hunting, and he was apparently a great hunter, that a wild boar was able to kill Nimrod, but she lived on. And so the worship of the Queen of Heaven, you find it giving trouble to the Israelites as you go through the Bible. You find in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah preached and they rejected his preaching and told him they would, and this was the women that, and the men went along with them. They told him that we will continue to make our little cakes and worship the Queen of Heaven. Watch out for religions that talk a lot about the Queen of Heaven. Better watch out. There's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better watch out for those that try to put somebody else equal with him in glory. And so here's one that he's talking about, part of Babylon again. She saith in her heart, I set a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. But he says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now, I haven't counted it, but I believe in the next verses till we finish this chapter 18, you're going to find out that a short period is mentioned. One day, 1 hour. 1 hour several times is mentioned in the destruction or in the plagues that's going to fall on this Babylonian system. So it says, come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Next verse is standing afar off. Now, that gives a little idea of what kind of judgment is going to fall on this city, on this commercial system, on this religious system. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They've had a great time, lived deliciously with her, but here they moan about it now. They bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, as we read the next few verses, if you'll put one thing in mind, nuclear destruction is described in these next number of verses. You'll read such things as standing afar off. They can't get close to it. And we've just had the example of the thing in Japan with the earthquake and the nuclear reactor. By the way, the tornado the other day caused them to have to close one here in America. And they had warning and was able to close it down right. They did not have that warning in Japan and was not able to close it down right. And so there's a still big debate how far the radiation and the trouble and all is going to spread and the effects that's going to be from it in Japan. But here, the thing that has happened is causing people to stand far off. They can't get close. A number of years ago, around 90, I guess, 1991 or whenever it was, we were getting some Bibles into Romania and to Russia. And we were on one of the northern ends of Romania there, which the border of Russia was not far away. We were there in the wintertime and it was a clear morning and very beautiful snow as far as you could see. And we were meeting with one of the local churches and walking out there looking at a site where they wanted to build a building. And the beautiful snow and a Florida boy lack, I reached up on the edge of a little old utility building there and took some snow, started to taste it. And the Romanian preachers went kind of, blah, blah, blah. I couldn't understand what they were saying, but the interpreter said, no, no, no. And nivet, whatever the word is they were saying, I realized don't do it, so I didn't. And then they explained, right across the Russian border is Chernobyl. That's the nuclear plant that blew up. And so the snow, even though it's fresh snow, coming down out of the atmosphere, they were very scared of it because a lot of people still to this day, they say babies are born deformed and bad stuff happens over there because of that nuclear mishap. So here, I believe the Bible definitely, book of Zechariah, book of Ezekiel, describe nuclear destruction in the end when God's plagues, in fact, it's called a plague in the book of Zechariah, when it begins to fall. And so here, this city is getting what we'd call in modern terminology, probably nuked or blown up. And the kings of the earth are sad about it. There goes their business deal down the tubes, where they've been making their money. But they happen to stand far off. They're fearful of her torment, it says. And they say, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city. Now watch this, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now people reading that 100 years ago say, how could a big city like this be destroyed in 1 hour? Hey, by the way, those tornadoes did it in 30 seconds. When God unleashes something, it's pretty rough. But man can do it with nuclear weapons. Do you understand that a part of the destruction that comes from a nuclear bomb is the high winds that it creates also? Have you seen some of those pictures, some of those tests that they make? But anyway, in 1 hour, that's a short period of time. In 1 hour is thy judgment come. Then it goes on to describe, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. It gives us an inventory here. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, of pearl, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ornaments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. It's quite an inventory, but look how it ends. And slaves, and souls of men. Well, how'd that get in the inventory? Because they deal with it. Because they have dealt with it through history, and in the tribulation period, certainly be dealing with it again. And by the way, when you read the word slave, don't always just think of somebody in chains. A lot of folks are enslaved to a lot of things. We're in the day and time when they're being enslaved to the dope scene and all that, and the alcohol scene. A fellow that's hooked on alcohol or dope is a slave to it. Anything that masters you, it's your master. Amen. And so here it's talking about the slaves and souls of men. Now, a religious system tied into this. Religions hold and souls as slaves. Do you understand that? If your only hope of going to heaven is in the hands and in the power of your church or your religion, then you're a slave to it. You're a slave to it. If they've got you so brainwashed, you say, well, I couldn't leave, I couldn't do this, that church would excommunicate you. I want to tell you something. If you're saved, they can't take your salvation away. If you're not saved, they can't give it to you. That is personal between you and the Lord. But by the brainwashing that goes on in the world today, all kind of religions have souls that are enslaved to them because they believe that thing. And aren't you glad Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? My. I've had so many people say, you don't know how good it feels to be free. Free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest freedom that there is. But this outfit, this religious Babylon, this commercial Babylon here, is being destroyed of God. It's happening quickly. And not only do they deal in all this commerce of the world and all the values the world puts on all this junk, but they deal in slaves and souls of men. And we look around today and see that this is not a figment of the writer's imagination. God is painting a picture of what it's going to be like as we get near the end time. What you're seeing in the news and keeping up with today, the book of Revelation is just ahead of it. And all that's being done today is just fulfilling God's word.